You know, though we didn't have Sunday school this morning, I'm thankful that when we're done worshiping together, we actually get to go and act out by remembering the Lord, our thanks and gratitude to Him, right? And what He's done for us in the past. And He just didn't stay there, the present. And He's not just going to stay here in the present, but what He's going to continue to do for us in the future. How are you enjoying the fruits of the Spirit here in this segment within the whole series of Galatians? Amen. Yeah? I know that God in His timing knows when to bring something into our life, when to remind us of something, when to grow us deeper, when to show us even more and bring us along. You know, these last few weeks of my life have been trialsome. And have had trials in my life. And I just want to thank God that He had me here at that moment to show me patience, to show me His love, to show me how to extend that love, to show me to keep joy and why to have joy, and to give me His peace and to be kind and compassionate. Well, and He says, hey, that's not all I want to build in you. That's not all I want to do in you. And we're going to look at the next fruit that He wants to develop in our life today. Those of you joining in, I want to thank you for being here. And Phil, Ping, we're praying for you while you're in Ghana. I pray that many people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And those of you in Europe, we're glad you're here. And we're praying for you, the woman who's been joining in with your cancer. We love you. You're not alone. God is with you. And you know, God is with us, right? Last week, we looked at the fruit of kindness that you have been hopefully focused on this week. I hope that you have experienced and given more Christ-like, God-like kindness in your relationship with others. I like kindness. Do you like kindness? Yes. I hope you've been doing that in your smiles, with your eyes, with your body language, with your actions, with your words and deeds, your kindness towards others, being Christ to someone, even that's just a family member or a child, a husband, a wife, or somebody outside of your family. But this morning, I'm very excited because we get to look at this next fruit this morning called what? Goodness. What's that word goodness contain? It contains the word good, right? I mean, when you stop and think about the word good, I mean, there's probably few words in the English language that's so overworked as the word good. It's probably right up there with love. I mean, think how we use words and the meaning of words. How many ways can you rattle off how we use the word good? Good morning. Good night. Good luck. Be good now. Be good to me. Goodness gracious. That's a good point. Good riddance. And here's a real strange one. Good grief. Then there's the good book. And there are people that come to no good and are good for nothing, and up to no good. You can get a good deal or get a bad one for goodness sake. Or land a good job or be good looking or good and ugly. And get good conduct medals. And of course, there's the good old boy. We know that. And what are the Marines always looking for? A few good men. And even though Phil's not here, when Phil does a bad shot bowling, he will always say, oh my goodness. Clearly, there's a huge variety in how we use the word good. But guess what? The same goes for the use of good in the Word of God. There is an amazing variety. For example, the Hebrew word good in the Old Testament is used 200 times and translated 50 7 different ways. Very impressive. So is this just word goodness open for a slew of different meanings? A massive amount of different meanings that you can take this fruit and add all kinds of things to it? Well, when we come to the word goodness, the field is narrowed down quite a bit in the New Testament. In fact, outside of here in Galatians, the word goodness appears only 4 other times in the New Testament. And guess who used all 4 times? The Apostle Paul. So it really starts narrowing down here in the New Testament. And because of that, many commentators struggle to define the term goodness. Some feeling that goodness is no more than a synonym for the word kindness. And others that it's just another way of speaking of generosity. But then, why list it as its own fruit? That would make no sense. Why list it separate from kindness if it's just a synonym of kindness? See, the Lord has given us this fruit for a purpose. If you really stop and think about it, you all know there is a distinct difference in kindness and goodness. You all know there's a very distinct difference. The average person on the street is not confused by these two words. Neither are we. Think about it. Though you might not be able to define it, you know the meaning. When a father speaks to his daughter and she's young, his counsel to his daughter in looking for an eventual partner, he says, "Look for a kind man," and he doesn't stop there. "And a good man." We automatically know there is a difference, even if we can't completely define it. You see, the kind man will treat you kindly with compassion and put your needs ahead of his. And the good man has a character that will seek to always do what is right and avoid what is wrong. A kind man, yet a good man. In essence, this is what we want to see. Kind speaks to his conduct, and good speaks more to his character. You see that? To continue to articulate this, you can look at it this way in truly understanding the difference in these fruits. Both kindness and goodness are about a changed disposition in our life through the power of the Holy Spirit. With kindness leaning toward what one does and goodness leaning towards why they do it. Okay? You see, as soon as you say the word good, you're talking about now a measurement. Some standard which to measure good by. When Paul, through the Holy Spirit, speaks of goodness in our life, through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in us, he is talking about spiritual and moral goodness measured by God in his word. How many of you want some of that? So this morning, let's look at this fruit of goodness. And keep in mind that though we are handling each one of them by themselves, remember, the Holy Spirit wants to be developing all this fruit in us simultaneously. They are interrelated. So I want you just to remember that. It's not like, hey, work on joy today and be unkind. Work on kindness in your life, but have no goodness. We want all of them working at the same time. With that in mind, let's turn our attention this morning to this goodness, this fruit of goodness that God wants us to have in our life. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that even now, while you're here, that you don't abandon us. You don't just save us and move on. Lord, you love us, and in your relationship with us, you want to conform us to your image and transform us. Lord, I pray that we allow your Spirit to transform us each and every day as you sanctify us. Lord, may we have the fruit of goodness in our life. I pray, Lord, that you will be pleased with our effort today to hear and listen and allow you to speak to us. And Lord, I thank you for your example of goodness. For you, Lord, are good. In your name we pray. Amen. You see, God, when you think about that, he's perfectly good. I want to get this right off the bat. It's not even in my message, but we're not talking about good meaning there's a good man who can earn his way to heaven. When you talk about good in the sense of perfection, there is none righteous, no, not what? One. We're not talking about good in the sense of earning one's salvation. We all needed a Savior, but we're going to see what this goodness is. You see, let's get into it. The meaning of the spirit fruit of goodness, we have to get out of Galatians a little bit, and it can be seen in the company that goodness keeps. And three other times that Paul uses this word. I want to look at three of the four times that Paul uses this word. So let's go together, and let's go to the book of Ephesians, as Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers in Ephesus. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 4 through 12. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Right here in this passage, oh, you could live here for a long time. There's so much truth here. But we want to focus on this goodness. In this passage, what's Paul contrast? What comes to bright, you can see there's an opposing side. There's opposing views. It's the unfruitful deeds of darkness, my friends, in verse 11, with the fruit of the light in verse 9. As opposed to what? Walking in immorality, impurity, greed. Seen as the person who is what? This is now the immoral person, the impure person, the covetous and the idolater. And Paul says, do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. You're not saved. And he goes on, but we with the fruit of the Spirit that he's talking about in Galatians, we're told here, right here in Ephesians, that we are light in the Lord. You see that? Verse 8, and therefore as children of light, verse 8, we're to walk in the light through the Spirit. The fruit of the light, verse 9, which consists of what? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Here you have goodness coupled with right and true. righteousness, right acts before man, godliness, right acts before God, and all truth. Wow. Goodness has some good company. Goodness keeps good company, doesn't it? The fruit of goodness that Paul's talking about is this, a moral goodness which goes back to the original meaning of the word. Goodness, it's about moral goodness. Moral righteousness founded on God's truth. Look with me and let's look at what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And Peter says this, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control." We're going to get to that fruit. "And in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, there we have brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love." Wow. See, when Peter tells us how to develop our Christian character, he says that we must, with all diligence, add seven things. The first is what? Moral excellence. This is the same Greek word that means outstanding goodness. This is outstanding goodness, same Greek word. That's what it's translated means. When Peter uses the word for moral excellence, he is speaking about the same thing the Apostle Paul is speaking out about in the word goodness, of the fruit of goodness. It's a moral excellence. Notice you then see in that character the outworking of kindness and love. Therefore, it's rooted in authenticity. Don't you see that? Don't you love that? Look with me in Romans 15, verse 14. "And concerning you, brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." To admonish one another properly, you must be filled with goodness. Paul expresses his confidence in the Romans that they are full of goodness. Therefore, they have the same word, moral excellence. They have moral character. And they are filled with all knowledge. This word, filled with all knowledge, is a biblical truth, a biblical knowledge that enables them to admonish one another, which is to be done with love, patience, kindness, and gentleness. You see how that works? You see, the fruit of goodness is about what's in here. It's about what's inside. It's about the motive and the reason of why we do what we do. When Paul speaks of the spirit fruit of goodness, he is going deep inside the man to what gives impetus to the kindness that he shows, to the patience that he exhibits with his brother and sister and the lost world, and to the gentleness and the faithfulness he displays. Wow. How many of you have heard of Lou Holtz? Famous football coach of Notre Dame. Lou Holtz, the former Notre Dame football coach, in one of his lectures to his team, he spoke about three rules to have success in life. The first one being, quote, "Gentlemen, do what is right and avoid what is wrong." And then he said, "And if you have any doubts about it, what is right or what is wrong, get out your Bible." That's what he told the team. This is the fruit of goodness, everyone, which makes one a good man or a good woman, not a perfect man or a perfect woman in that form of the word good. But who can you think of in the Word of God that we would say is a good person? Well, remember Joseph? Was Joseph not a kind man, full of kindness? Look how Joseph treated his brothers who first wanted to kill him and then sold him into slavery. Yet he received them, and he didn't just receive them, he forgave them, and then in God-like kindness, which we saw last week in Luke 6:35, he provided for them, giving to them, it says in Genesis 45:18, the best of the land of Egypt, not just some, not just a little, complete forgiveness, complete restoration, complete reconciliation, backed up by his goodness, and gave them the best of the land. But Joseph was not only kind, that's his kindness. He was also good. His kindness was backed up by his true character. Remember when Potiphar's wife sought to lure Joseph to her bedroom? Joseph refused to betray his master Potiphar. And what did he say? Why? Above all, saying in Genesis 39:9, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? You see, Joseph was not only a kind man, as we see in the kindness he showed his bros, his peeps, his family, but he was a good man in his character, as seen in the goodness that he refused to do what was wrong, sin against his master and his overall master, his God, the God. So when you are a person filled with the fruit of goodness, who desires to always do the right thing before God, who desperately does not want to do the wrong thing, that is a person who can be trusted. A wife can trust a good husband, a good man, that he won't do her harm, but that he will always seek to do right by her and will never break covenant with her, and vice versa. An employer can trust a good man or woman filled with the spirit fruit of goodness that they will do a good job to the best of their ability. A parent can trust a child that they will honor the Lord, that they will obey the Lord, that they will follow the Lord in their choices in life when goodness is a part of their character, showing the indwelling Holy Spirit. But if the Spirit hasn't produced goodness in any of these examples, this is when we sin against God and sin against one another. Wow. So just as patience, everyone, may be coupled with kindness, kindness must be coupled with goodness, because God sees the heart and he looks at our reasons and our actions, right? I mean, think about this. There are people who can be kind to others, yet before God, they are not good people because they're living immoral lives. And there are those who can do good things, but they're not good people. They can do kind things and not be good. For example, look at Philippians 1, 15 through 17 for an example. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. To the latter, do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. You see, some were preaching the word of God, which was a good thing, but they were not good men. They were preaching the word out of their own envy, out of their own selfishness, and their own ambition, and not from pure motives. Others were preaching the word, which was a good thing, out of love. And they were good men because they had the fruit of goodness. They had the character of goodness behind their conduct. And, you know, when we look at conduct, it can oftentimes deceive people. But it can never deceive God. It can never deceive the Lord on why I'm doing good, why I'm being kind, why I want to show patience. Does God see it from a heart of the fruit of goodness in me? When Jesus in Luke 10, 25 through 37, he wanted to tell the lawyers about what love for God and what love for your neighbor actually looked like, and he gave them this parable. He gave them a life application. He told a parable about a Samaritan, right, that came across a half-dead man on the road. Though the text does not say it, the context makes it very obvious that this near-dead man was a Jew. A priest came and a Levite, and they saw the man, and they crossed over to the other side of the road, and they passed this Samaritan near dead by. And they were, in their day, considered religious men. But then the Samaritan people, we must understand, were despised by the Jew, came, and when he saw the half-dead man, a Samaritan came, here's this Jew. The Bible said he had compassion upon him. Even though this was a Jew, even though this was an enemy, even though he may have trampled on Samaritans at another time, he had compassion on him and he took care of him. Now, what title is given to this parable? Huh? The Good Samaritan. Jesus did not call him that, but we recognize a good man and the goodness that flows from that character when we see it. It all kind of comes together, if I could give it to you, it kind of comes together like this. The Samaritan in his conduct displayed the love and kindness of God and his compassion he felt for the man in need. And though he was a people who despised him, he still showed him love, a kindness that took sacrificial action to care for him and meet the man's desperate need. And in doing so, he demonstrated moral excellence in operation. Moral excellence played out, revealing that in that character, he was a good man who did the right thing before God. What's the contrast to that? The priest and the Levite were neither kind nor good. Last week, we talked about signs that people put in their yards. What's the signs we see? Just be what? How many of you have seen any signs? Just be good. Just be morally excellent. Is this happening in society? We want kindness, but without morality. Talking about signs, we'll be coming into signs here in our next series. But talking about signs, did you know that one of the signs of the end days is that people will be haters of good? Haters of good, 2 Timothy 3:3. Literally, this word means not lovers of good, and the King James translates it as despisers of those that are good. It means to be an enemy of what is good, that is, good as defined by who? Our Lord and His Word. In stark contrast to the world, What's Paul tell us in Romans 12, 9? To abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. There's that word cling again. If you're a Christian, don't worry. It's okay to be clingy. It's okay to be clingy to God, clinging to His Word, clinging to what is good. In the Old Testament, Amos 5:5 tells us to hate evil and love good. How many of y'all hate evil? How many of you love evil? Man, oh man. If we're honest with God and we allow Him to show us our hearts, we're all more evil than we ever know. But in my heart, in my mind, do I love good and plead with God to transform all areas of my life to be a man of goodness? To be a man of goodness. You see, these are the days, the last days, in which Christians, all the more, we must step up. We must stand up. We must exhibit the fruit of goodness, this fruit of moral excellence in our lives, in doing what is right before God and refusing to do what is wrong. The Lord's testimony is at stake when people see the light of Him in us. Think about this. When Peter said to add to our faith moral excellence, which is goodness, the word excellence means to be this, very good, eminently good. So if you're excellent at something, you're very good. You're eminently good at what you do. Think about that. It comes from a root word meaning to rise above. To rise above. In other words, He's saying to us, add to your faith this quality of always seeking to do the best thing morally and spiritually. Rise above mediocrity. Rise above in every situation. Exceed and excel in goodness. Rise above with God. Do you believe God can rise you above with the Holy Spirit in you to live on a godly plane? Yes? Amen? Amen. To rise above. Do that which demonstrates that you are a child of God, that you, divine by nature, through the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. Those of you who come from the business world a while back, had a huge emphasis, was going around on majoring on excellence. Meaning, doing the very best thing and never settle for less. Not bad in and of itself, it can run amok. But surely, if excellence can be understood and be desired and demanded in the marketplace, in the secular world, then ought it not be pursued in our lives? As born-again believers saved by God? Should we not want that? Not for pride. Not for ambition. Not for glory. But for God's glory. For Him. Wow. Moral excellence or goodness in any realm has never arrived without determination. And effort, energy, and courage. But God says, I'll give you everything you need to accomplish that. In fact, the root word of this word translated as moral excellence or goodness means strength or force. I love that. To rise above with strength and force. Wow. It is a word that speaks of courage and strength in the exercise of one's faith. You don't have to exercise in faith in weakness and in your own power and in your own strength, but you can rise above in a moral excellence, a goodness of fruit in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit in your life. But the key is, do you want it? Do you love Him? Do you want it for him? Well, when you look at the true heroes of the faith, you see that they not only had this conviction of their faith, but also they had the courage of their convictions that propelled them to moral excellence and goodness. And this is always the work of God in our life. So let's add goodness and moral excellence to our faith. I want that. Let's have the courage to say, I want to excel still more, not out of pride, not out of ambition, not out of looking good for others, but because I want to drive out every sin in my life, every wrong motive. I want God to have complete sway in me. I want his fruit of goodness in me. And every choice, every hard choice, every action, as the other fruits work themselves out towards one another, that it can be found from a heart that God has transformed to be good. Goodness. Let's exhibit the fruit of goodness, moral excellence, the courage to do the best thing, the right thing, the Christ-honoring thing. And you watch how that just continues to build the abundant life in you and how God will use you to impact others around you. You see, I love 2 Peter 1:3-4 because this is kind of how it goes. We can do it through the Holy Spirit, through the power we see there, and the precious promises of Jesus Christ, who has given to us what? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have it, my friends. We have it. He's indwelling you. He's indwelling me. Isn't that good? I mean, for goodness sake. So where do we start? Let's close today. I'm just going to give you some bam, bam, bams. Something to meditate on. Something to think about. Something to reflect about this week as you walk. First, decide to act. You say, wow, we hear that a lot. Yeah, you have to decide to act. As always, it must begin with a decision for us to act. And that first decision to act is first, allow. Allow the Holy Spirit to develop the fruit of goodness in you. Part of the greatest action you can ever take in your life is to allow the Holy Spirit to act in you. It's not just going to happen, but it can happen when you allow the Holy Spirit full sway. So I want you to look in your life this week and say, where can I decide to act? And by doing that, then to define an area in your life. Don't overwhelm yourself. Just let God define an area in your life. It might be too much to major on every moral excellence in your life. God will take you there, but decide to define an area. Start in that one area. Pick some spot in your life where goodness and moral excellence is definitely lacking. Perhaps it's in your language you use. Elizabeth and I was shocked. We're Scott. Guess what, bro? It's coming out on Kingdom Wall. I was able to try to engage somebody for Christ in the sauna. And that's like Herb's thing. I mean, we've been hearing about Herb in the sauna for years, engaging people for Christ. And I finally was able to. But he actually was talking about the church he was going to and how the pastor made a point and he went, blippity, 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 bleep. That was an awesome point. And I'm like, let me talk to this man. Is it in your language? What if that one point's in your work ethic? What if it's in your reading of the Word of God? Or the kind of things that you watch or read. Perhaps it's in your anger, or it may dwell there in lust, pride, or gossip. Or perhaps it's in your marriage, in an area with your wife or your husband. Maybe it's in you as a teen and how you honor your parents. Just say, Lord, help me pick an area and start there and continue to work in me. Next, I want you to do something, because you're not going to be able to do this in your own strength. I want you to draw on the Spirit. Draw on the Spirit. He is there. Draw on His strength. Pray to Him, but pray to Him honestly. Speak to Him as your Abba Father. Tell Him the truth. He already knows it. It's okay. Go to God and lay it out there with Him and draw on Him and yield to Him. Let Him lead you and watch Him work. Watch Him develop these things in you, little by little and more by more in abundance. This is something He desires to do, and He will if you allow Him. And finally, something we must do in every walk of life, but especially here, direct your eyes to Jesus. You see, Jesus is the ultimate model of goodness and moral excellence. So actually use the Word of God, rhema, not logos, but systematically, succinctly, and go on a journey in the Word of God and read about Jesus and all of His various situations with the idea to look for His goodness. And how can you have that in your life? Get to know Him even better. Read the story of His life and say, Lord, I want to model my life accordingly. Read again of Him with the purpose of seeking His goodness. If you do these things, do you think that your life will become even better in Christ? Do you think that it will even improve in your relationships with others? Do you think that it will allow God to use you even more for His glory? The Bible says it will. The question is, here's the real rub. Do I believe it? Do I live like I believe it? Do I believe it? Lord, it sounds good, but do I want it? Maybe that is the area the Lord needs to work in you. Again, let those questions this week be your fruit for thought. Your fruit for thought. So, let's close today. And let's go to God in communion and fellowship with Him. But I just want to look at it, think about it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness. We have a few more to go. But it kind of goes a little bit something like this. Through your love for God and others, with the joy of your salvation, experiencing the peace with God and of God, demonstrating His patience with you towards others, benefiting them through your acts of kindness from a heart of goodness, living in moral excellence. And we will add the fruits coming up. God is a good God. And I don't mean a God. He is the God, but He is good. And He wants to give this to you all. And abundance. I want to ask you, be praying for me in my life that God will keep growing me. And I'll be praying that He'll keep growing you. Praise God. Say, all right, praise from the front. So we're getting ready to sing a song called what? Surely. I gave it to you, I know, honey. Beep. Surely goodness. How many know that? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. This is the goodness of God. God, please stand, is good. And we know His goodness, His moral excellence of perfection always follows us. So let's sing it with joy. Let's sing it with great praise. So light it up. Light it up.